let's take our Bibles and look in Isaiah chapter 42. And my text is from verse 1 down to verse 5. We're going alphabetically through the different descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we come to the E's. And so we're going to consider Christ the elect of God. I know when we hear in Scripture about being elect of God, we think about how God chose sinners in His grace before the foundation of the world, and for whom the Lord Jesus Christ should come into the world and pay the debt. But there was the first elect, Christ Himself. That's what we see here in Isaiah 42. I'll begin reading. We'll do verse 1 down to verse 4, but really my focus is going to be verse 1. Behold, Isaiah 42, 1, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. So here, the prophet Isaiah, having already dealt with in the previous chapter of the return from the captivity of Babylon. Now remember, Isaiah prophesied several hundred years, 150 years before the Babylonian captivity. In fact, that's why some say that the detail is so precise that they think somebody wrote about it after the fact. But we know when Isaiah lived. He lived during the time when the Assyrians came down and took captive the 10 tribes of the north. And what Isaiah then describes is the captivity of Babylon, and then what would happen at the return from that captivity. But what Isaiah is describing here in these verses, you see, all of these events that took place in the Old Testament, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, they're given as in samples to us of God's salvation and how he warns through their fall against entering into the same errors that they did, but also how great is that deliverance, as great as it was with God bringing the remnant back from Babylon. There's a greater deliverance of much greater significance to those that are delivered, and that's a spiritual deliverance. So when he says here, behold my servant, there are some that when they read the scriptures, they don't see Christ. So their first thought is, this is perhaps referring to Cyrus, because the Lord called Cyrus his servant to bring about the deliverance of Israel from Babylon. Cyrus was the Persian king that conquered Babylon and then gave the decree to go back and build the temple and the city. And others look at different ones. But for us, here's where we have the blessing of having the scriptures, comparing scripture with scripture. And when you go over with me to Matthew chapter 12, keep your finger here, but go to Matthew chapter 12. When it speaks here of Christ being the servant and him being God's elect, there's no question that this servant and this elect one is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Matthew chapter 12, it says in verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, this is with regard to those that were following after Christ. The Pharisees opposed him and would not hear him, but the multitudes followed him. And he says in verse 18, behold, my servant whom I have chosen. So that's how the writer Matthew translates mine elect, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. In other words, he didn't go around campaigning, trying to get as many to follow him as possible. Rather, he sought out his sheep. He sought out individually those that he knew the Father had given him and for whom he would lay down his life. And so he will not strive, neither cry, neither any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment into victory. And notice here, and in his name shall who? The Gentiles trust. For the most part, he was rejected, despised and rejected of the people of Israel who had the scriptures and yet would not own him to be the Messiah. But the Lord had prepared the Gentiles, the nations, a remnant from among the nations that would be drawn to him and would trust in him. So this is what I want us to look at here for the time that remains. Who is this one that the scriptures call the elect of God? Well, wherever you see that word behold, coming back to Isaiah 42, that means pay attention. Here is a call of the Lord to his people, and that they are to steadfastly look upon him, his servant. This is really what was the offense for the Jews, because they were looking for a king who would come and mightily enter in and overthrow, if you will, the Roman government. But that's not how the scriptures portrayed him. He's portrayed here when it says, behold, my servant. I would like to see that capitalized. The translators here put it in the small s, but I believe the context demonstrates that this is a clear reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that this was fulfilled in him, even as we saw in Matthew 12. So in this, the Lord commands all peoples. You know, he knew those that were his, and yet the command to behold Christ is a command of the gospel. It's not an invitation. The gospel is an, oh, won't you please trust in Jesus and do God a favor? No. It's a command to behold him who is God's servant. That word servant there is the word for slave. It had to do with a bond servant in Exodus 21. One whose one purpose was to serve his master. And even when given the opportunity to go free, he went over and had his ear bored. And with that, committed to remain with that master forever. That's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came for one purpose, and that was to serve his Father. And even as a young child, he understood that that was his purpose for being in the world. A lot of people question, well, when was the Lord made aware of his real mission? It was from the beginning. Remember, he was in the temple there when Joseph and Mary had headed on back and realized that he wasn't with them, and they fretted and went back around looking, found him in the temple, talking with the religious lawyers, the ones who prided themselves in knowing the law. They didn't realize that this one, even at 12 years of age, was the manifestation of the law. He was the author of the law. He's the one that gave it to Moses. Christ's existence didn't begin when he came to this earth. He was God from the beginning and was manifest in the flesh, is what the scriptures say. He took on human flesh. And so even at 12 years old, when his parents were asking him why it was that he had caused them to fret, what did he say? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? That's the servant speaking there. And all the way through his life, that's how he's described. And really, when we get to the S's, as far as descriptions of Christ, we'll probably come back to this one. Christ the servant. Because this is a theme that we find throughout the New Testament. Not only did Christ declare himself to be the servant of God, but that all the apostles, as they went forth preaching, declared him to be that servant of God, the bond servant, the one who came to do the Father's will. And the command then is to behold him. How do you behold him as the Lord's servant? Well, if he's the Lord's servant, that means he does the work. The servant did the bidding of the master in the household. And it was to the glory of the master. And so it is when Christ came. He didn't come to do part of the work and then give the work to others that they might join in. No, he is the servant. And therefore, it's by his work, it's by his serving the Father that the work would be done and done perfectly. You've heard that expression, if you want it done right, do it yourself. Well, any man that ever tried to put his hand to the work of Christ or tried to help him in any way, the Lord would tell them, no, this was his work to do. That's why when it came down to his dying on the cross on that eve, smite the shepherd and the sheep scatter, that was on purpose. They were not to have anything to contribute to the work that he came to do, because he is the servant. He is the one to whom that work was given. And so, as a servant, in every way, there wasn't one thing that you could look back on in Christ's ministry to say, well, he left this undone or he didn't do that. No, it was fully accomplished through his work and every jot and tittle. As far as the law was concerned, not just the letter of the law, but the very spirit of the law. But in doing so, you come back here in Isaiah 42, it does say, whom I uphold. This shows the beautiful relationship that there was between the Father and the Son. All that people saw was a man. And they considered him to be a prophet, but he was the Son of God. And he was the servant of God that the Father was upholding. This is certainly true of the Lord Jesus. You say, well, wasn't he God? So why would he need to be upheld? Well, as a man, he would lean upon the Father and the Father's strength to do all that the Father gave him to do. He wasn't to lean upon his divinity, but he would lean upon his Father to uphold him and to carry him through to the end with regard to this work of salvation. And that's why he was given the Spirit without measure. Over there in Hebrews it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. That's hard for us to contemplate, perhaps, but that's the mystery of God in the flesh, in the person of his Son, that though he was God, yet he had to earn and establish that righteousness as a man, because that's who he came to save. We're sinners. And he did it and then laid down his life to pay the sin debt. So as a servant, faithful servant, one upheld by his Father, in fact, even as you saw in Matthew, over here, the same expression, in whom my soul delighteth. That word delighteth is in the present tense. Has ever delighted and continues to delight in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the title that we're looking at here, Mine Elect. My elect one in whom my soul delights. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate elect one. You know, our election, if we're his people, is really a matter of having been chosen in him who is the first elect. The Apostle Paul, if you look with me over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. And I know we're talking in terms of chronology here, but in reality, in God's purpose, this was all one. That he was the elect of the Father, and then those that were chosen in him. In Ephesians chapter 1, well, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him. Well, how is it that his elect were chosen in him, except that he was the first elect? So when the Father chose him, his people were chosen with him, chosen in him. That was the whole purpose for him being the elect, to be that one who would come as the servant and fulfill salvation. Had it been possible that any fallen sinner could have worked out his own salvation, then it wouldn't have been necessary to have one chosen in Christ. But it's clear that when Adam fell, all his race fell in him. And that cut off any possibility or probability or even thought of a sinner being able to fulfill that righteousness. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come. Paul said to the Galatians there in Galatians 2:21 that if righteousness came by the law, in other words, man's keeping it, then Christ is dead in vain. So all of this was purposed according, it says in verse 4, as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Just as the Father made it known and declared, in whom my soul delights. His soul delights in his Son. What that means then is the Father delights in those that he has chosen in his Son, and therefore their acceptance is in him. I'll tell you, to understand this sets our heart at ease, to know that we're not about trying to earn God's favor. If you try to do that, you're going to find yourself greatly disappointed, because if that were possible, then it wouldn't have been necessary for Christ to come. Now when we're drawn to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we're drawn to a God who's already been satisfied. And that Christ did the work. The work was done between the Father and the Son. And if by his grace he teaches you that, you're going to rest. You're going to see that if the Father was pleased with him, that means he's pleased with me. And coming back here then, in Isaiah 42 and verse 1, he says, I have put my spirit upon him. Now, he had the spirit in him because he was God, but here specifically is talking about his anointing. Remember, the name Christ means anointed one. How was he anointed? With the Spirit. And so, yes, the Lord was filled with the Spirit of God because he was God in the flesh. And yet, at the same time, the Spirit of God was upon him. And through him, the power of God was manifest and flowed out to those that he came to save. And how was it manifest? Well, it says there that he would bring forth judgment or justice to the Gentiles. That means to the nations. That's the one reason he came, to accomplish justice for a people. And it wasn't to be restricted to the Jewish people. There were those of the Jews that were drawn to him by his grace, but predominantly his work was to be among the nations, that his ministry would be here to the Gentiles, the nations. That has to do with sinners that were chosen from every tribe, nation, and tongue. But notice his work was to bring justice. It says bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. That word judgment means righteousness. That's what he came to do, earn and establish that righteousness. It wasn't done until Christ fulfilled it. Everything was forward-looking to that time. That's what Abraham looked to. When it says he believed God, he believed that seed that God would give him, and he was granted faith unto righteousness. That word, too, is toward that righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and establish. And his work was to be done in a quiet way, going about satisfying his Father. A lot of people questioned him as to what he did, but he didn't have to raise his voice or shout. That wasn't his purpose, to get people to hear him. No, he simply spoke the word, often drew sinners aside to himself and spoke the word and did his work in that manner. And the bruised reed, you can imagine walking along a path and seeing a reed that's broken or smoking flax. This is another reference to how the Lord dealt with sinners. And that when he came across a true sinner, he didn't crush them. The Lord didn't have a good word to say at all about the self-righteous Pharisees. But when he encountered a sinner, just like the woman of Samaria at the well, he spoke tenderly but truthfully to her and to others to draw them to themselves. I'm thankful it's so. That's the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ and why he came and what he accomplished, not only as the servant of the Father, but as his elect, that elect one. And there in verse 4, to wrap this up, you know, I love the shalls here in verse 3. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Mercy and truth have met together. And verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment on the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. When he says there he'd bring forth truth or justice for truth, that means that he would earn that righteousness and it would be established according to the truth, what God required. That's why he's God's elect, to do that work. And it would be a sure work. And he would not faint. He would not quit. He would not stop, it says there, till he had established that justice in the earth, and that the isles or the coastlands would wait for his law. That shows the extent of Christ's work, that it would be one throughout the world, and one for all peoples, not for every single person in the world, but for people of every tribe, nation, and tongue, even those in distant coastlands that would be drawn to him. And that's what he's doing today through the preaching of the gospel. As this message goes forth, as Christ is lifted up and exalted, it says he will draw all kinds of sinners unto himself. And I'm thankful. That's why he's the faithful servant. He's the one whom the Father, in whom the Father is well pleased. There's none other. And he is the Father's elect one, chosen to accomplish this work. That's why he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and what I will give you rest. There's no greater rest than to know what the Lord has done for sinners such as we are.